The reading today is from John chapter 1, verse 29 to 42. John chapter 1, verse 29 to 42, page, if you have the church Bibles, page 886. It's entitled, "Behold the Lamb of God." The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So far the reading.
Earlier this week, when I started to think about the baptism of Ray here, I wondered what I would preach about. I had asked Carly and Andrew if there was anything in particular that they wanted me to look at, and nothing came to their mind straight away. And so I thought, well, what could I do? I've been preaching on 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter, and at the moment we're looking at Christian submission. And I thought, well, that's not quite going to work for the baptism. Then I started to muck around in my mind with names, the names of Carly, Andrew and Ray. And I thought, well, Ray, can I do anything with Ray? Is there anything in the Bible with Ray in it, R-A-E? And I found out, you know, looking at the etymology of the word, its roots and background, that Ray can be seen as a diminutive of the word grace. Could also be a shortening of Rachel. And I thought, no, I can't really do anything with that. Then I looked at Carly. Could you do something with Carly? Carly's not a Hebrew or Greek name. It's the sort of the feminine of Carl. And I wondered what Carly's name meant. Now, I found a variety of meanings. The most interesting one went like this, and I couldn't use it, by the way. Carly, trustworthy and loyal, very passionate and dangerous, wild at times. Now, that's from the Urban Dictionary, and looking at everybody's name in that, it comes out something similar, so I don't give that much credibility. Anyway, I couldn't do anything with the name Carly. I just couldn't see. There's no Carly in the Bible, no shortening, no anything. But of course you get the name Andrew. Andrew is a biblical name. It's a Greek name. It's from one of the disciples of Jesus. And it's a disciple that is known and loved right throughout history. people like the name Andrew. And again, I thought to myself, I wonder what the Hebrew translation of Andrew is. Because Andrew is, in fact, a Greek name. It's in the New Testament. And often in the New Testament, you get the Greek name of someone, and then you can find the Old Testament root somewhere. So you have names like Mary in the New Testament, sort of means Miriam in the Old Testament. You have people like Jesus, the Son of God in the New Testament, could be translated Joshua in the Old Testament. And of course we know Paul and Saul and so on, Peter and Petros, so on. But for Andrew, there's actually no Old Testament equivalent either. Andrew is simply a Greek name. It comes from the root andros, man, which means man in Greek. But brothers and sisters, Andrew to me, just not this Andrew, but the Andrew of the Bible, is something, someone I think we can learn lessons about, especially at a baptism service, because I think the way Andrew lived his life, that way is something that we should all seek to imitate and follow. There is a disciple who many of us, I think, can relate to. Now, we don't know all that much about the Andrew in the New Testament, just a few things. Andrew wasn't in the inner circle of the disciples. There were three real friends of Jesus, but Andrew wasn't among those close three friends of Jesus. So Andrew wasn't there at the transfiguration of Jesus. He wasn't amongst Jesus' closest disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was praying to God. There's no sermon about Andrew ever recorded in the Bible. No letters were penned from Andrew's hand. There's no New Testament letter that bears his name. And yet, brothers and sisters, Andrew is very much loved. And many countries have chosen Andrew, Saint Andrew, as their patron saint. Russia, Scotland, Greece. Maybe there are more that have chosen Andrew as their patron saint. And I think it's because of what is found in the New Testament about Andrew, little though that is. Now, Andrew, I tend to feel sorry for him when you read the New Testament, because every time the name Andrew is meant, it's always got this attached to it: Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I'm sure Andrew here wouldn't like it if it's, there's Andrew, he's Miriam's brother. He might like it the other way around, but that's how the New Testament always refers to him. You know, Andrew, he's so-and-so's brother, Peter being the boisterous one, the outspoken one, the one that always spoke before thinking. So Andrew, not an upfront kind of guy, a worker in the background, but there are a number of things that I want to mention today that attract us to Andrew. And the first thing I want to say is that he was among the first two disciples to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He was one of the first two disciples to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. When Andrew met Jesus, his whole world changed. He was a new man. He had met someone that took away the ache in his soul to be at peace with God, to have his sins forgiven, to be reconciled. This is Andrew. Andrew met the Messiah. Andrew met Jesus, and his life was forever changed. Andrew had rubbed shoulders with many people in Palestine before he met Jesus. We know he was a disciple of John the Baptist. He'd gone in and out of that River Jordan perhaps a few times. And yet he never felt peace with God. He never felt reconciliation. He never felt that he and Almighty God were on the same path, on the same level. He went in and out of that river, and he never experienced the forgiveness he was after. He still felt the burden of sin. And Andrew lived in an age where he bumped shoulders with not only John the Baptist's disciples, but Romans, Roman soldiers. They were the arrogant ones. We own the place. And they had a kingdom that was huge. But he didn't want anything to do with them. He rubbed shoulders with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were people who said there are certain ways of getting to God. If you're perfect like we are, if you don't do this and you don't do that and whatever else, then you'll be right with God. And yet Andrew never found that attractive. He knew in his heart that he could never be that good. And in fact, anyone that thinks they can be so good to be attractive to God is fooling themselves. You just can't be like that. So there's Andrew. Didn't want to join the Roman armies. Felt something not quite right with John the Baptist's philosophy and teaching. The Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't for him. And then there were the Zealots. Well, the people that wanted to free the country from the Romans, they carried knives in their shirts, in their cloaks. And if they could, they'd stab a Roman in the back or a traitor in the back, because they wanted to reclaim the place for the Jews. And that wasn't for him either. For Andrew, there was a must have been a massive hollowness, because when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, he pointed him out to his disciples. And this makes John the Baptist truly remarkable and truly humble. John the Baptist pointed Jesus out to his disciples and he said, "Look." And you can just imagine, if you're all disciples of Jesus, you'd all turn your head to look. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John must have just carried on preaching and teaching, but Andrew and this other guy followed Jesus. They followed him and they spoke with Jesus. And his life from that point was forever changed, because he became a disciple of Jesus. We read this. This is what John said. They put it on the overhead for you, I suppose. Yeah. So I'll leave that. But we have found the Messiah. Now, Andrew, I can't speak to Carly now, but Andrew, what's going to have the greatest impact on Annika and Ray's life in terms of the Christian faith? And I believe it's this. It's your witness to them that you have found the Messiah. You can bring kids to church and teach them about church tradition and coming on a Sunday, and I'm not knocking these. You can send your kid to the Christian school. But the greatest impact, I believe, is not in church tradition. It's not in a Christian school. It's in a person that loves and serves the Lord himself. If you and I are to have an impact for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be able to say, we have found the Messiah. We have to say that. We have to have a testimony that speaks about the fact that we have found Jesus, and that Jesus has answered our deepest needs. That we've come to him in need, like Andrew did, and he felt satisfied. He felt that Jesus had spoken into his heart that in him he could be right with God. Peace with God, reconciliation with God, forgiveness, no guilt, all washed away, not by going in and out of a river, as with John the Baptist, but in Christ, in knowing Christ. He knew God and was at peace with God. And that was his deepest need. That's what he wanted more than anything else. That is what he needed more than anything else. That is what every human being needs. I dare say that many of us can have rubbed shoulders with a whole lot of people that say, this is good, this is the Messiah, so-and-so is the Messiah. A political figure, we're all sceptical of them here in Australia. A political figure in history, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, Lenin, Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini. All these people, you know, seen as gods, and yet just leave death and destruction behind them. Philosophies, whatever they are, do not lead to peace with God. Only Christ fills that spot. And Andrew, Carly, only Jesus can do that. And if you've got a testimony of God's grace in your own life, what a powerful witness it will be to Ray and Annika and all those who know you. You have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Moving on. The second thing we discover about Andrew is that he acts on that knowledge and immediately goes to look for his brother Simon and invite him to see the Messiah. We read this. Verse 40. One of those who heard John speak, John the Baptist speak, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And then the second action, so the first was to speak, the second was he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. If you find something good, you want to share it. That's why I brought the tennis racket here today. If I bought Andrew a brand new tennis racket and gave it to him for Christmas, he'd get a bit of joy in seeing that, I think. Oh, lovely new tennis racket. Roger Federer written on the side of it. Just for you. No longer would you have to serve twice every time. He'd be excited about it. And I know Andrew, you would be. Ooh, look at that. Nice weight. Bit of practice. But if he had nobody to play with, the joy would be incomplete. The joy would be incomplete if he had nobody to play with. As Christians, our joy is completed when we can invite others into a relationship with Jesus. Last Sunday night, Colin Grant preached here, and he's going through Kings. And he read a bit of 2 Kings chapter 7. And in that story, there is a story, in that particular, those chapters, there's a story about lepers. People with disease. Now, what was happening at the time was that the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, was surrounded by soldiers, the Syrian army was all around them. Now, if you're a leper in those days, you think, where do we go, right? Well, what are we going to do? And so they went towards the city, but nobody's going to let them in. So they're sort of near the gate, on the wrong side of the wall. But the Syrian army doesn't want anything to do with them either, because you might get the disease as well. So there they are, sort of in a no man's land. Syrians didn't want to know them. Nobody was going to let them in. And they're getting hungry. Perhaps at the start of the siege, Syrian army surrounding that the city of Samaria, people throw food over the edge, you know. But as the siege went on, that just didn't happen. Horrible things happened in a siege. And one day they say, "Well, we're hungry, what are we going to do?" And so they made their way to the Syrian camp. And when they got there, there was nobody there, but there was food everywhere. There was jewels, there was expensive weapons, there was all kinds of things just scattered. And the Syrian army gone. And there they are, gorging themselves on food. They hit a few gems at first for the future. But the Syrian army was gone. And they're sitting there eating, enjoying the life, and then all of a sudden they say to themselves, "We're not doing right." I think we can put it up if it's there. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let us go at once and report it. This is good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let us go at once and report it. Now, you look at that story and you think to yourself, even people like lepers, you've got the good news of food and all these treasures. They felt bad in not sharing it. And so again, Andrew, there's the joy of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with your children, with friends, for all of us here. What makes our joy complete? I'm a Christian, but I keep it to myself. Does that make my joy complete? No, we would say, this is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let us go at once and share it, report it, tell others about Jesus. And that is your role. That is our role as Christian people, and it gives us great joy. Again, the tennis racket, football, whatever game you want to play, if you get out Monopoly and put it on the table and it's only you, it's not fun. The joy is in sharing. Greater joy in winning, but the joy is in sharing, being part of something. And you're going to get a great kick out of that. And Carly's going to get a great kick out of it. Winanaka, Ray, say Jesus loves me, as we sang in that song, yes I know. For the Bible tells me so, and Mum and Dad told me, and grandparents told me. What a joy that will be for you, Carly, and the rest of us who said we'll witness this today. When we share our faith, it gives us great joy because we're talking about someone that's answered the deepest needs in our own soul. Well, Andrew, the disciple, did just that. In John 12, verse 20, we read this. This is another small incident in the Gospels. Now, there were some Greeks among them who went up to worship the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and a request, "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. It's the character of Andrew, always relaying, bringing people to Jesus. No sermon. Come this way. Let me introduce you to the most amazing person in the whole world. And he did that. Brothers and sisters, just as I close, I believe there's lots here for everyone. I'd like to ask that question, how important is Jesus to you? Are you someone following other philosophies or people and you haven't experienced the joy of saying, "Come, I have seen the Messiah, I've seen the one promised, the one hoped for, the one who is King, the one who is Saviour"? He's the only one that can answer the deep needs of the human heart. There is no one else. 2,000 years of church history, 2,000 years of history, thousands of years of history. There's nobody like Jesus. He's the only one that can answer the deep needs of the human spirit. And if you want to have joy in your life, and I think we all do, the joy is in sharing. Letting others know, be it our children, be it anyone who we have influence with, that is joy. So excited was Andrew, he grabbed his brother and took him to Jesus. Andrew, that's all I've got to say for this morning. Know Jesus, love Jesus, share Jesus. That's if you want to be, if Andrew and Carly want to be, like the Andrew in the Bible. Amen.